If you would, open your Bibles to Daniel chapter 12. We've made it to the end. Yes. Now, if you pardon me for a little bit, I just got hit with the sleepies all of a sudden, early, just a little while ago. Now, for those of you who do not know what it's like to prepare a message on Sundays, well, let me give you kind of a background real quick. I usually go to sleep on Saturday night preaching my sermon. I usually wake up on Sunday morning preaching my sermon. And with each flip and flop and swatting at the cat during the night, I'm usually preaching my sermon. So that's why sometimes I'll wake up and the sermon that I went to bed with is completely different from the one I woke up with. And so, but this is not the case today. This one kind of stayed pretty well centered. But what kept me tossing and turning and swatting at the cat all night long is this one's a very, very heavy message. This one's very weighty. This is the end of Daniel chapter of the study of Daniel. The last time we were talking, we were in chapter 11, the final part. Chapter 11 is kind of divided up into two sections. And the final section of chapter 11 begins to talk about Epiphanes. We remember him. He's the one that Christ says, watch out for. When you see someone with these characteristics, this is the guy. This is the guy that John's going to talk about as the Antichrist, when you see him. Now, Daniel chapter 12 is continuing in that. He's not talking about, when he gets to speaking here, he's not talking about what's going to happen in Jerusalem in about 400 years. What he's speaking on runs parallel with what John is talking about from John chapter 11 to the end of Revelation. They run pretty parallel with one another. So Daniel is speaking on things that are way out there that he's even instructed, hey, the words here do not pertain to you. You're to seal them up and you're to shut them up. They will be reopened. But for right now, Daniel, I'm just giving you a glimpse into what is about to happen. Now, one of the things I did earlier in the year was I got rid of most all my political and stuff on Facebook. I mean, that was about to drive me insane. So I got rid of most, if almost not all, of my political groups that I was in. And I went with a little bit more different things, like foods that you ate during the 70s. You know, stuff like that. Kind of a little bit more lighthearted, what Facebook was probably intended originally to be. Now, I also got into some other groups and things that were dealing with some of the speaking on end times, stuff like that. But one of them, a couple of months ago, had a post and basically said, it was basically, people, something's not quite right here. We need, as a people, we need to start preparing for something. Just things are not adding up. And basically it was talking about what you would call the supply chain. Something was happening with the supply chain. These people were talking about this months ago, before a lot of this stuff was happening. So, they were kind of telling everybody, kind of start getting ready. And as you notice now, if you go to like Sam's or something like that, you can walk in and once again the toilet paper is all gone. You go, what is the deal with that? I still have not grasped that. But yet, it's basically we're getting prepared for something that is about to happen. Now, we've got kind of a little term that we call it. We call it prepping, being preppers. Now, one of the things we discussed in our Thursday night Bible study, as we were finishing up the study of Jude, it was brought up, hey, we spent all this time in the prophets. Now we're spending this time in Jude. We know by what we've been reading that we are either entering into this time frame that was being discussed or that we're really right smack dab in the middle of it. Something has happened that has put us here. And it was brought up, we know these things. So what are we going to do about it? What is it that those who profess Christ as their Savior, believers, the church, what is the church's responsibility during these times? What are we to do? So today's message is called People Get Ready, or basically eschatological prepping. So we're going to become preppers. This is getting ready. God is speaking through Daniel, speaking to Daniel through Michael the archangel. He's saying, this is not going to happen in your lifetime, Daniel, but I'm going to give away this hand because the people who are going to go through this, these are what they need to be preparing for. It's here. Now, I have never had a message where I have my first three points are in one verse. So we're going to hit hard on verse number one. Look at Daniel chapter 12, verse 1. At that time shall arise Michael, the great prince, who has charge of your people. And there shall be a time of trouble such as never has been since there was a nation till that time. But at that time, your people shall be delivered. Everyone whose name shall be found written in the book. Well, the first thing we do as end time preppers is we rely on God's comfort. We know that the time is coming. We know that the time is possibly now. Something is about to transpire. We are running right along parallel with the study of end time of Revelation. Where are we at on the timetable? I don't know. But we're there. Why? Well, what gives it away is the basic fact that I have been, I guess it must have been the church I was a member of at King Memorial. The book of Revelation was an important little book in that little church. And I got to hear all kinds of views on the teachings of Revelation ever since I was a little knothead kid. Well, it left me with a lot of questions more than it did give me answers, so I would run and see if I could figure this thing out myself. And so, I was always left with the question, not here. The things that you are discussing are not happening in the United States. Not here. You can't say that these things are happening. You can say they may be happening in some foreign country, but not here. We have a church on every block. All my friends went to church. The entire South Ward Elementary School was usually at Vacation Bible School somewhere. You want to meet my friends? We all went to Vacation Bible School during the vacation. We was all in church on Sundays. Not here. They don't line up. Until now, they do begin to line up. The things that we see that are going to transpire, as Jesus said in the Olivet Discourse, these things, when you see these things, look, because your redemption is drawing near. But you can look now and you can say, these things are here. We're talking globally now. The church is enthroned in this time globally. Now, some to different degrees than others, but give it just a little bit more time. And so the angel that is speaking, this is Gabriel, speaking to Daniel in the time of Michael. Michael was the protector of Israel. And his name will pop back up in the book of Revelation as the one who throws the great dragon down, Satan. Michael protected Israel. Michael didn't talk very much. He didn't have to. He was the warrior. And so Gabriel says, during the time of Michael, when you see this, what does it say? And there shall be a time of trouble such as never been since there was a nation till that time. Well, is he talking about the reign of Epiphanes? No. Now, Epiphanes was... His desire was to eliminate the Jewish people from the face of the earth. But let's think a little bit further. Rome? No. Rome just wanted to teach Israel a lesson for insurrection. Okay. Hitler. Close. But this is not what he's talking about here. Why? Okay, if we're talking about the time that this is going to occur, you have to go into the book of Revelation. Okay, if that is the case, who is being persecuted in the book of Revelation? Revelation chapter 11 talks about the two witnesses. And this is where I kind of go off from some of my other eschatological friends. I believe that the two olive trees that are spoken, the two witnesses that are spoken of in the book of Revelation, is the redeemed of Israel and the church. Those are the two olive trees. Those are the ones who have been given the sword that when they speak. I reserve the right to be wrong, but I also reserve the right to be right. I believe that the two witnesses that are spoken of are the redeemed of Israel, the 144,000, and the church. So if that's the case, then it's the church that is being spoke of here in chapter 12, verse 1. If that's the case... then this time is going to make the Holocaust look like a Sunday school picnic. Now, I believe God used the Holocaust to show us a vision of what is about to happen. Horrible as it seems, God uses events of that nature to wake us up. I believe that that's what that was. It was to set in motion the time in which Israel would be reestablished as a nation to where eventually Israel will see the one whom they pierced to get them back together again so that God could reveal His Son once again to the nation of Israel. Hasn't happened yet, but I believe it will. If that is the case, then the church is who's being spoke of here. And there will be a time of trouble such as never been seen since there was a nation till that time. But at that time your people shall be delivered, everyone whose name shall be found written in the book. That's what we as believers can take comfort in. That any time of trouble, that any time of turmoil, that any type of persecution only lasts for a little while. We're talking eternity here. A few years is nothing in the eyes of eternity. That's the comfort that we can rely on. That's the comfort that we can take from this. Not only do we rely on God's comfort, but we do ready ourselves for troubled time and persecution. The world is not our friend. Never has been. We've just been blessed that we have lived in a nation that had a tolerance for our faith. That sadly is no longer the case. This nation is turning against its founding principles. This nation is turning against the church. They're not our friends anymore. And the one thing I did read in one of my commentators, he basically says, this world is broken. You're not going to fix what is broken. But we are to remain faithful. Yes, you're going to face troubled times. You're going to face persecution. But does that give us a pass? No. Because once again it says, put your faith in God's rescue. Because we will be delivered. Number four, it says, long for the resurrection. Look at verse 2. And many of those who sleep in the dust of the earth shall awake, some to everlasting life, and some to shame and everlasting contempt. This is one of the very few verses in the Old Testament that speak of eternal life. That wasn't a big theme in the Old Testament Israel. Theirs was the promise of that God gave Abraham. Theirs was the promise of the law. Theirs was the promise of God being there amongst the people of Israel. That's what they relied upon. They didn't talk a whole lot about the afterlife. But right here, right smack dab in the middle, right at the end of Daniel, speaks of the everlasting life, the resurrection. A whole new concept that would be fulfilled through Christ. This is the promise that we as believers have. We don't have the same covenant of promise of land or of an inheritance here on earth as they did. Our promise has always been the covenant of everlasting life. That's what we hold on to. Not the American dream. But the time in which we as believers in Christ can see our Lord face to face. That's our promise. To hear those words, well done, my good and faithful servant. Come and take your rest. Our rest is not here. No. We don't get a day off. Sorry. There's no retirement. Sorry. Our retirement comes when we see our Lord face to face. Come and take your rest now. You've worked hard. You are faithful. Not only do we long for the resurrection, do we get to go crawl into a hole and hide, and hopefully the persecution will blow over us and we'll come out unscathed. Look at verse 3. And those who are wise shall shine like the brightness of the sky above, and those who turn many to righteousness like the stars forever and ever. Nope, we don't get to hide. We have to live out the gospel. When the world goes in its darkest, when the world turns black with evil, what are we to do? We are to shine. We are to shine at our brightest. What does it say? And those who are wise, those who know, those of us who look around and say, this is what the prophets have been speaking of. This is the time. Christ is coming soon. We woke up this morning one day closer. And if he delays till we go to bed this night, when we wake up in the morning, we'll be one day closer still. Why? Because he said he's coming back again. And he will. It's not for me to determine the time, but it's for me to be ready and to fulfill what has been and fulfill my responsibility as to be light in the midst of darkness. They're going to hate you, but they can't find fault in you. Not only are we to live the gospel, how do you do that? Well, put this on your little prepping shelf. You become students of Scripture. Look at verse 4. But you, Daniel, shut up the words and seal the book until the time of the end. Many shall run to and fro, and knowledge shall increase. This is a confusing little verse. If you take it out of its context, is he telling Daniel, roll it up, shut it up, don't speak it? No. He's saying, Daniel, I'm giving you charge. You take this word, you roll it up, you seal it up, you guard it. You protect it. Why? Because soon it's going to be open again. The Word will come to become flesh. Many shall run to and fro, and knowledge shall increase. During this time, many are going to go back and forth, say, what's happening? What's wrong? What shall we do? They're going to be looking in every little nook and cranny trying to find the answers. And who will have them? Those of us who have the perfect. You want to know what time it is? I can tell you what time it is. I've got it right here. You want to know why there's so many crazies in this world? I can tell you right here. Evil's going to increase. The world's going to think of ways to become more evil. They're going to come up with new ways. But the truth is only found in the Word of God. Become students of the Scripture. Number seven, we trust in God's timing. Now, you immediately say, well, yeah, of course. Well, let me run that by you real quick. Probably one of the strangest things, if you study end time teachings, you don't find a whole lot from the old guys, from the old dead guys. Why? Well, they didn't pay a whole lot of attention to things that were going on in the earth, in the world. What their main view of eschatology is the afterlife. And that's where they planted their, that's where they pitched their tents, that's where they stayed most of the time. It was during the latter part, 1700s, or the mid part of 1800s, and this kind of went on for a while, there was a frame of thought. Now, it was really kicked into gear by, I kept wanting to call him Jim Carrey, but it's William Carrey. Jim Carrey is the idiot, but it's William Carrey. He's the father of the mission, of the modern mission movement. Now, did a little bit things wrong, but I give him his due. At least it was starting. Now, here was the basic format. And this was taken by all the mainstream denominations. Was they believed that we can take the gospel to all of the world. That's been our charge, was the Great Commission. And we can send out these envoys, these missionaries, to all ends of the world. And the gospel will be preached. And the world will receive the gospel. And Christ on his throne will see all the great work that we are doing. And he will come and set up an earthly kingdom. Because of all the great mission work that we were doing. That's called postmillennialism. That was a huge, I mean, even some of our Baptist brethren held to that. Even the founder of Southwestern Seminary held to that. This is why Baptists threw all their eggs into the missionary basket. Was that through the preaching of the gospel, we can somehow usher in the kingdom of God. Let's pat ourselves on the back. And that was going great until 1914. And what happened then? World War I. That shot that theory in the foot. It didn't get any better. Believe it or not, that did. And that pretty well ended postmillennialism. It has taken on a whole new little life in a lot of the Reformed areas who believe that the book of Revelation is basically a dead book because all of it was fulfilled in 70 AD, yada, yada, and that Christ will come and set up his kingdom. But that anything that happens as far as an eschatological teaching in Revelation is non-existent. Really. I love some of my Reformed brethren who hold to that view. You failed logistics, didn't you, in college? Logistically, not only scripturally is it incorrect, logistically, you can't pull that rabbit out of the hat. You can't put John in Ephesus in 65 A.D. around the same time that Paul was writing about, and before Paul was writing about Ephesus. They would have seen each other. There's no mention of them. John doesn't equate and mentions Paul in any of his writings. Paul doesn't mention John in any of his. So logistically, that doesn't work. But we trust in God's timing. Look at verse 5. Then I, Daniel, looked, and behold, two others stood, one on this bank of the stream and one on that bank of the stream. And someone said to the man clothed in linen, who was above the waters of the stream, how long shall it be till the end of these wonders? And I heard the man clothed in linen who was above the waters of the stream. He raised his right hand and his left hand toward heaven and swore by him who lives forever that it would be for a time, times, and half a time, and that when the shattering of the people, of the power of the holy people comes to an end, all these things would be finished. I heard, but I did not understand. Then I said, oh, my Lord, what shall be the outcome of these things? He said, go your way, Daniel, for the words are shut up and sealed until the time of the end. Who's talking here? Who's above the waters? Who's saying, Daniel, rest in my time. It's not going to happen now, but there will be a time. I believe that here Daniel is now seeing a Christophany. He is seeing the pre-incarnate Christ. And he just basically says, Daniel, you've been instructed to seal this up until the time when it happens. It's going to open. The seals are going to be broken, Daniel, but they're going to be broken by me. And when I open them, then, after this event of the shattering of the power of the holy people comes to an end, what does that mean? When the world thinks it's won, when the world believes that it has won. And let me read to you here. This is Revelation chapter 11. Verse 7. Talking about the two witnesses again. And when they had finished their testimony, the beast that rises from the bottomless pit will make war on them, conquer them, and kill them, and their dead bodies will lie in the street of the great city that is symbolically called Sodom in Egypt, where their Lord was crucified. For 3.5 days, some of the people and tribes and languages and nations will gaze at their dead bodies and refuse to let them be placed in the tomb. And those who dwell on the earth will rejoice over them and make merry and exchange presents, because these two prophets who had been a torment to those who dwell on the earth, but after 3.5 days a breath of life from God entered them, and they stood up on their feet, and great fear fell on those who saw them, and they heard a loud voice from heaven saying to them, come up here. And they went up in heaven in a cloud, and their enemies watched them. And at that hour, there was a great earthquake. And a tenth of the city fell. 7,000 people were killed in the earthquake. And the rest were terrified and gave glory to the God of heaven. The world thinks it'll win. The world thinks that for a brief moment in time, they have silenced the children of God. That's why they're going to give presents. Those who have tormented us with that Christ is the only way to heaven, and that if we do not repent and turn to Him, judgment will fall upon us. When we silence that voice, that irritating voice, we will win. No, you won't. But it's going to come in God's timing. Not ours. We're not going to force the end time on the world. I was listening to one really And I don't remember when I was listening to it one time. It just was, it was really, and I don't, never mind. I'm not going to name a name because I'm not sure. But he was one of the big end time preachers. And he was basically simply saying, if we as the church would just kind of pull back a little bit, let this stuff keep going, that, yeah, it'll usher in. No. Because we don't know the time. This is God's timing. Only He knows. That date has been cast. There will be a time. So what we do? Verse 8, it says, pursue holiness. I heard, but I did not understand. Then I said, O Lord, what shall be the outcome of these things? I mean, verse 10, sorry. It's sealed up until the time of the end. Verse 10 said, many shall purify themselves and make themselves white and be refined, but the wicked shall act wickedly, and none of the wicked shall understand, but those who are wise shall understand. In the midst of all of this, those who have prepared themselves for the coming of the Messiah, for the coming of the bridegroom, those who have made themselves ready, those who are seeking holiness over all else. One of the best parables to me is the parable of the virgins, the five wise and the five foolish. That gives you the example that we should follow. They knew the bridegroom was coming, but they didn't know what time. He'd been gone for a long while. But the five wise virgins knew to keep the lamps trimmed, to keep oil in the lamps, because at any given moment that cry would come out, He's here. And when He did, they were ready. They were ready to go to the wedding banquet. And they walked in. And there sat the bridegroom. And it was time for the feast. Then the door shuts. And those who were not ready, those who were not prepared, had to run, go find wicks for their lamps and oil for the lamps. And by the time they got there, the door was shut and they banged on the door and they said, nope, the feast has already begun. You weren't ready. Who's Christ talking about here? Okay, bridegroom, brides. Bridegroom, brides. Who's the bridegroom? Christ. Who are the wise brides? The churches that have been preparing. The churches that have lived holy lives. The churches that have looked forward to the coming of Jesus Christ. The churches that have proclaimed the gospel. Who are the foolish ones? Well, the ones that sit around and give you little sweet puff little sermonettes about how great God's going to treat you this week. And that if you share this post, God's going to financially bless you with more money than you could ever count. Got two of those this week. Both of them, I said, tell that to the church in North Korea. Send it back. The minute you can go preach that there, I'm listening. I'm getting ready for the bridegroom to come. I don't treat God as some celestial Santa Claus or piggy bank. Because I know it's not going to be fun up to the time He gets here. But I'm going to prepare myself for when He does get here. And finally, we endure in faith. Look at verses 9, verses 11 through 13. And from the time that the regular burnt offering is taken away, and the abomination that makes desolate is set up, there shall be 1,290 days. Blessed is he who waits and arrives at the end of at the 1,335 days. But you go your way till the end, and you shall rest and shall stand in your allotted place at the end of the days. I know it gets into some weird little math there, but in a nutshell, it's saying, Daniel, you're not going to see this happen. The abomination of desolation doesn't happen in your life, and it'll happen in 400 more years. But then again, it's going to happen again. And that's the time I'm talking about. But you, Daniel, you've lived a long life. You've been faithful to the very end. There is a space allotted for you. I have a feeling that space is on the wall of heaven itself as he's sitting there and he's saying, Daniel, this is what I was talking about. Now you watch. You watch as those who have remained faithful up until this time, how they will endure this time. Why? Because they took the time to prepare. Jesus Christ left us with these words, "You go unto all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit, teaching them. You go and make disciples. You go and be faithful. You go and fulfill the Great Commission. Because one day I'm coming back. One day I'm coming back for my bride, and I want to see a faithful bride who has prepared herself for me." There's a lot of places, buildings that have the word church written upon them, and they're nothing but a social club. There's no church to it. There's a lot of places that say the word church, and Christ Himself is barred from it. Not here. We may be small. We may think we're insignificant, but we're not. We can make just as much impact as the church with 50,000 members in it. All we have to do is be preparing ourselves for when the time comes. Become students of Scripture. Live the gospel. Teach the gospel. Be faithful to the end. And then we will hear, "Well done, my good and faithful servant. Now come and take your rest." Let us pray. Father God, we do thank you for this day. And Father, let us take away what you have instructed Daniel to open up your word and begin to proclaim it to the nations. Our nations can start simply to our next door neighbors, our own family. But Lord, you said that troubled times are coming, and we are to make ourselves ready. Lord, we anticipate and we hope for and we pray for the resurrection. We pray for the second coming of Christ. But Lord, if that is delayed, let us be found faithful. Let us become the church that you would have us be. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thank you.